Well, Summit family, week four of gathering digitally to worship, to pray, and to open the Word of God together. Listen, I know gathering online is far from ideal, but I hope that you've enjoyed the resources that our teams have been putting out, not just resources for the weekend experiences, but for our weekdays also. There are sermon guides, there are kids guides, there's resources that'll help you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus throughout the week. They're all available at summitchurch.com. They're constantly being updated. There's even ideas on there for books to read, Summit Institute, and even Southeastern Seminary courses you might attend online during this lockdown. Listen, if you are joining us for the first time or you would like to connect to the ministries of the Summit, if you'll visit summitchurch.com/guest, our team is looking forward to getting to know you. We have a gift that we would love to be able to share with you. And I've been getting updates daily on ways that our Serve RDU team is serving and caring for our community here in RDU and around the world. They've put together blood drives, food drives, prayer walks, care packages, and more, and they're constantly listening for new ways that we can engage the community. Now, listen to this. This is a praise. We had a newer attender at the Summit Church hear about the need in our community and so believe in our mission to our community that they, by themselves, donated 8 truckloads of food. That is 120 tons of food. Now, in the name of the gospel, for the purposes of the gospel, we're able to supply food to communities where people live that have limited access to food, and we're able to partner with organizations that are serving kids and the elderly and other vulnerable people. That's just amazing. When I say don't quarantine the Great Commission, that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. The mission is more important now than ever. Needs are even greater. Now is the time to show that we trust God as His followers, as His children. We trust Him enough to continue to give Him the first and the best in a time of uncertainty. Well, considering that I'm actually unsure as to what day it is anymore because the routine's all been thrown off, it's quite the surprise that Easter's the next weekend. Every year we tell you to be inviting people to Easter services because they're more open to invites on holidays like Easter. Well, this year, sending out an invite has never been easier, right? Invite somebody to watch with you or watch the services in their homes at the same time you are. You can even video chat with them while watching the service. Send them a Starbucks gift card and say, hey, coffee's on me while we attend Easter together at the Summit Church. Get creative. But now is as good a time as ever to be inviting somebody. Check out summitchurch.com/Easter for more info on how to do that. Well, this weekend, I felt like God was leading us in a very particular direction when it came to our message for the weekend. And that was to answer the question, how should we pray during a time like this when the world feels like it's upside down? As soon as the Holy Spirit laid that on my heart, I immediately began thinking of Pastor Curtis. Not just because he recently preached on prayer, but because I know that God has been doing something special in the area of prayer in our church and very specifically in his life. So let me take a quick second and set him up. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, King Solomon talks about how in a time of national emergency, in fact, he specifically mentions a plague. God says through Solomon in that time, if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and they'll call out to me, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. What that means is that in a time like this, when our nation is being shaken to its foundations, God calls us as the church to step into that gap and to pray. To pray, yes, for deliverance, to pray for healing, but to pray that God will use this to humble our nation and bring us to our knees where we might acknowledge and understand that God really is the one to whom we will give account, and God is the whom to whom we owe our lives and whom we ought to give glory to. Summit family, what is God doing in our community in this time? And how might He use this temporary tragedy to awaken our community to the greatest of all tragedies, which would be passing into eternity, not ready to meet God? Maybe God is shaking our foundations, the foundations of our society, in love to try to turn people back to Himself. We should pray for an end to this. We ought to pray for medical workers. We ought to pray for neighbors and any who are sick for protection and supernatural healing. But most of all, we should pray for a great spiritual awakening, for people to come back to God. We should pray for God to heal our land. So in the spirit of that, would you join me right now in saying a quick prayer for Pastor Curtis as he opens the Word of God for us this weekend? Let's pray together. Father, we believe that You are in control, and that in a time of uncertainty, God, You're the same good Father that You always are. So Father, we're praying that you will fill our hearts with a peace that passes all understanding. We pray that you will fill Pastor Curtis with your spirit in a way that he will be able to preach with boldness so that we hear exactly what you want to say to us in this moment. We give you thanks because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, Summit family, what a crazy time we are living in right now. I honestly don't have another word for it. And as much as I miss gathering with you each and every single weekend, I've found great comfort in knowing that we are all singing and praying and opening God's word together in our homes or wherever you might be viewing this morning or today. You know, one of my greatest discoveries in this entire quarantine has been realizing, I think, why dogs get so excited to go on walks. Just getting outside seems like such a privilege. There's a thousand things in life that we just take for privilege and we don't even think about. For instance, like haircuts. I think a lot of you are realizing that this very week, how grateful you are to have a regular haircut. I actually am very excited for a few weeks from now when we get to gather back together physically to see all of your self-inflicted haircuts when you all come back looking like Joe Exotic from Tiger King, all right? It's going to be pretty fantastic. And so, listen, if it hadn't been that show, I imagine you've been binge watching some type of show. If you've been on any type of Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu binge whatsoever, can you just, why don't you do this? Why don't you put a little hand raise in the comments? Maybe you're on Facebook right now watching. Just put a little hand raise, say, yes, I've been binge watching. And don't be trying to lie. You know, your iPhone told you were up like 80% usage this week. So it's okay. All right. My favorite quote I think I saw was last Sunday. I saw a guy that said, I finished Netflix this weekend. not a series, just I finished Netflix. Well, I'm probably not supposed to admit this as a pastor, but one of my favorite shows on Netflix is actually Stranger Things. And this is going to sound a little nerdy for a moment. I know this. But in Stranger Things, there's something of an alternate reality with portals to our current world. They call it the Upside Down in that show. And hang with me for just a moment. I know. I promise. I'm going to bring it around full circle here. Well, they call it the Upside Down because so many things look similar to the normal world that they're used to living in. But in the Upside Down, the rules are different. There's an ominous, there's a dark tone. You're just kind of waiting for something bad to happen in the Upside Down. And the point is this. The time we are living in right now suddenly feels like we are living in a sort of upside down world. In some ways, it's the world we're used to. It's somewhat of our normal world. We're kind of going about our weird normal routine, but in so many ways, our current circumstances are distorted and grim and dark alternate reality to the world that we actually know and love. And so for us as individuals in this upside down world, we often feel so small and insignificant when faced with something this large and perplexing and disconcerting as this virus. This pandemic has challenged so much of what we thought was certain in life. If it's revealed anything to us, it's a complete false sense of control over our lives. So that just begs the question, what are we supposed to do with this? And so we're going to be today, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And as you turn there, I want to ask you this question. In the midst of a global crisis, how can we as individuals possibly make a difference? In the midst of a global pandemic, how can you and I possibly make any difference? You know, there's no playbook for what we're going through right now, specifically when it comes to having church, gathering together as the church. And so it got me thinking a few weeks ago, what did the early church do? They didn't have a playbook on how to do church. And so in my quiet time, I started opening up to the book of Acts. After Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are hanging out, they're kind of left, and I can just see them kind of shrugging like, well, what are we supposed to do now? So I thought for us, it'd be a good place to go. Again, we're going to be in Matthew 6. But as I was reading Acts, there's a point to this. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And in the first four chapters, I think they're perfectly summed up what the disciples were doing. It says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, they were all continually united in prayer. They were continually united in prayer. See, in the midst of a global crisis, how can we, who feel so small and insignificant, possibly make a difference, church? We can call out to our Father in heaven in prayer. As the people of God, this is our calling during this time. It's as a friend of mine says, he wrote this, he said, even if we are literally stuck in our beds, we can always pray. He said, church is not going to look how we expect for a long time, But even in these strange times, where we may alternate between periods of boredom and moments of panic, God has something for us. He said, we are not useless, even if all we do is pray. As believers, prayer should be our first response, church, not our last resort. See, most of us have never stepped into a moment like the one we're currently experiencing. But while the situation that we are facing is new, the church's calling is not. Be it peacetime or pandemic, the people of God are called to pray. Now, I know some of you right now are like, didn't you just preach on prayer like a month ago? Well, first, thank you so much for remembering that. That makes me feel really good about myself. But second, yes, I did. But a few weeks ago when I preached on prayer, I preached specifically on how I believe prayer can move the heart of God. This week, I want to talk about how prayer can move our hearts and help align us with the peace and joy that are found in God alone. So consider this prayer 2.0 from Pastor Curtis, all right? Prayer 2.0 from Pastor Curtis. And that's the question we're trying to answer. How can we pray during a time like this? Which actually puts us in good company, church, because the disciples asked Jesus this very question. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And when Jesus taught them how to pray, it's what we now know in Matthew 6 as the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at it together. If you have your Bible, grab it, have your phone, pull it out, open up the Bible app. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says this. He said, pray then like this. And how about this? Actually, I imagine most of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized. I memorize it in Old King James, but whatever verse you have it or translation you have it memorized in, why don't you say it out loud in your homes, in your rooms, say it out loud together. We'll read it together, okay? You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then the version I learned it said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Well, based on the Lord's Prayer, here's what I want to do. I want to give you 5 quarantine resolutions. They're very quick, but based on the Lord's Prayer, I want to give you 5 quarantine resolutions to help guide you during this uncertain and crazy season. And these 5 resolutions I'm about to give you, maybe you'll write these down. Maybe you'll put them on your cutesy little chalkboard or letterboard in your kitchen or whatever. Maybe you'll hang them on your fridge or put them in your Bible or write it in lipstick on the bathroom mirror, on your coffee pot, or make it your phone wallpaper. I don't know. Whatever you need to do to keep these 5 resolutions in front of you to help you stay resolved in your faith in the weeks to come. All right. So here we go. The first one, verse 9 says, Our Father in heaven. So the first resolution I want to put before us is this. Number one, resolved to spend time daily with my Father. To spend time daily with my Father. You see, the word Father is underlined there. If you're a kid, you got your kid's sermon notes right now. Father, there's your fill in the blank, all right? So parents, poke your kid, get them back in the game. Resolve to spend time daily with my Father. Y'all, probably the most important thing we can do during this time is to make sure we are spending time with God each and every day. It's what traditionally what I call my quiet time. It's the very first thing I do each and every morning. Well, right after I make coffee, of course. But when Jesus teaches us how to pray, the opening words to what he teaches us is our Father. Don't miss this. Jesus is teaching us to pray to our Father. Not to God in general, not to some pie in the sky spirit. No, he's teaching us to pray to our Father. Now, I know the idea of God as Father can conjure up all sorts of emotions for people, and I want to be sensitive to that. But here's how this idea of Father has played itself out, at least in my household, over the last few very crazy weeks. My girls are young. I've got 3 daughters. We actually have a son on the way. But even their lives have been interrupted and disrupted by this coronavirus. They're out of school. They're out of routine. They're not seeing people they're used to. Mom and dad are at home 24/7. They're a bit confused. And all they know is, hey, there's this big germ out there that we have to stay away from. But as I, their dad, their father, have been in the house with them, I've tried to let them know how happy I am to be home with them, to be near them. I've tried to repeatedly tell them, almost probably annoyingly so, how much I love them. I've tried to help them understand that we don't know how long this whole thing's gonna last, but there is one thing that is certain, and that's Daddy's presence with them. even though there's a lot that they cannot count on, that Daddy's presence is always 100% reliable. See, the psalmist knew this about God. The psalmist knew God as Father, as loving Father, which is why he could say, "Oh God, in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." In a time filled with storms and fear and anxiety and pain and questions, let's be a people who are resolved to spend time daily with our Heavenly Father, the one who controls the wind and the waves, the one who is peace personified, the one who is solid ground when all other ground is sinking sand and uncertain sand. There's so much that is uncertain right now, but one thing is for certain, church. Our Father's presence is with us. There is so much that we cannot rely on right now, but our Father's presence is 100% reliable. Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite verses, says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." So let's resolve to spend time daily and keep our mind stayed on him who gives us perfect peace. That's number one, resolve to spend time daily with your Father. Number two is based off the end of verse 9, which says, "Hallowed be your name." So our second resolution here is resolved to seek God's glory above all else. To seek God's glory above all else. Now, the first thing Jesus tells us to ask God to do in the Lord's Prayer is to ask that God, that he would make his name be hallowed, for his name to be set apart, for his name to be made holy. Now, just again, let that sink in. The very first thing, the head of the list, the one that surpasses everything else, the most central, the most supreme, the most all-encompassing, the most all-controlling concern in our prayers when we begin praying to God should be to ask God to make his name number one in people's hearts. You know, I think Jesus tells us this because he knows that doing this forces us to think about more than just ourselves, which is what we're all prone to do, right? When I begin my prayers, it's, "God, thank you for this, and I need this." See, praying for God's glory above all else means that we are forced to stop and think about what God's purposes may be in all of this, not just how it affects and personally affects me. John Piper points out that this phrase, "Hallowed be your name," is a plea that God would display the greatness of God, that God would make much of God, that God would overcome blindness to seeing God, that God would overcome indifference to God, that he would remove obstacles to knowing and admiring and loving and trusting and treasuring and obeying God in his glory above all else. And I think one of the easiest ways to seek God's glory above all else, there's a very simple way, and I think it's to add the phrase "so that" to the end of your prayers. Adding "so that" to the end of all your prayer requests. Because adding "so that" ensures that what we are praying for is the advancement of God's glory and kingdom above all else. So here's what this looks like. When you're praying, it can look like, "God, stop this disease." And that's a great thing to pray. You should be praying that. But we should pray, "God, stop this disease so that people will see your power and come to know you as Lord and Savior." Or, "Lord, keep us safe." That's a fantastic thing to pray for yourself and for others all over the world, for medical workers. "Lord, keep us safe so that the gospel can continue to go to the ends of the earth, to places like China and the Middle East, who are all experiencing this deadly virus without the hope of the gospel." We should say, "Father, please provide for my family." That's a righteous prayer. But "God, would you please provide for my family during this time so that we can tell of your faithfulness and your provision and how you've been Jehovah Jireh, our great God and our great provider during this season. Father God, provide for the poor during this season so that they would know that you are near to the broken." So this week, church, would you resolve to see God's glory above all else? Father, hallowed be your name. Our third resolution is based off verse 10, which says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So number three, resolved to see my community healed like heaven. See, one of the things I think we have to balance as the hands and feet of Jesus during this time is how to obey our authorities and orders from the state to very specifically stay at home while simultaneously loving our neighbor and helping those most in need. It's an incredibly delicate balance of wisdom as a believer. And I'm reminded in this prayer, though, that Jesus does not say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," as long as it doesn't place me at any personal risk. That's not what this says. But I do know that one way we can all love our neighbors and our communities well is by praying for them. By just taking the time to ask somebody how they're doing and ask them how you can be praying for them is one of the greatest ways you can love on your community and see heaven come to bear on your community. In fact, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says this, kind of a famous verse on prayer. God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Church, our context might be a little different than 2 Chronicles, but this is still our greatest calling right now, to be a people who humble themselves, recognizing that we don't have all the solutions to a virus or a vaccine for a virus, but also proclaiming that we do have the ultimate solution to humanity's greatest need, which is the disease of sin. And that our solution, his name is Jesus. And in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we right now in this time, in this season, have the opportunity to stand in the gap for our community, to stand in the gap for our neighbors and our healthcare workers and our government officials, and to pray for them earnestly every single day. We stand in the gap and beg God to make his kingdom come on earth and in our community as in heaven. Y'all, if there were ever a time for the church to rise up and pray bold prayers of faith, Summit, this is it. Because our answer, Jesus, is a Savior who entered into our pain and experienced it with us. He's a Savior who sympathizes with us in every single way, yet was without sin. He's a Savior who is also one day going to come back and wipe away every tear from every eye. And so we want to pray on behalf of our community in the name of that Savior, that eyes would be open to the beauty of that Savior. And so we now become this incredibly rare breed of people who can simultaneously rejoice in the hope found in Christ alone, while we are also patient in tribulation, because we know that God has ultimately defeated sin and death and disease and sadness. And in the meantime, between rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation, we are people who will be constant in prayer, resolved to see our community healed just like heaven. So that's number three. Number four, this is our fourth out of fifth resolution, is based off verse 11, which says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So number four is resolved to believe today I have everything I need for today. To believe today that I have everything I need for today. See, for many of us, this is the very first time in our lives where we've been forced to take life literally one day at a time. Not because we're choosing to, but because one day at a time is, quite frankly, all we can handle. We can't really plan for the future because we don't know what new restrictions or changes are going to happen. We literally have to take things day by day, sometimes even hour by hour. But if you're like me, living day to day is in no way liberating, not one bit. In fact, it's actually very frustrating. I like having the control of a plan. I like being in control. I like knowing what to expect today and tomorrow and next week and a month from now. I'm a planner. I'm a budgeter for all you Enneagram freaks. I'm an Enneagram 3. I'm an achiever. I like to have a to-do list and check it off and know my timeline. So right now in this season, I'm being forced to reconcile with the fact that outside of salvation, Jesus never promises some perfectly clear plan. He doesn't offer us this incredibly clear path to walk on. He just simply tells us to ask God to give us daily bread, to ask God to give us this day our daily bread. He tells us to ask God for what we need for today and then believe that God is going to meet us there today. That's it. To be resolved is to believe that today I have everything I need for today. And that's it. I know that's incredibly hard, but that's it. God gives strength for today and he gives bright hope for tomorrow. And with Jesus, I can truly say that's enough. With Jesus, I can truly be still and know that he is God. Because he's the God who's in control. He's the God who is sovereign over all. He's the God who is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, I told you earlier, this whole thing has shattered any illusion I had of control in my life. But I've also learned in this season that it is better to live in the light of truth than it is to be living in a comfortable lie. And the truth is this: that when I'm forced to face a situation that's out of my control, I become absolutely desperate for God. A good kind of desperate. Hey, God, I need you desperately right now, kind of desperate. And I don't think that's wholly a bad thing in my life, because I'm desperate for God to move today. I'm desperate for God to comfort today. I'm desperate for God to guide me today. I'm desperate for God to provide for me today. But praise God that our God specializes in caring for the needy and desperate. Amen? Amen. You can put amen in the comments. You can amen. You can say, praise God. Yes, that's the God that we serve, church. See, I know how easy it is right now to focus on everything that's seemingly going wrong. But can we actually take a moment right now and just recognize some of the blessings and some of the ways that God has provided for us? Right now, how about we do this? I'm going to put a 1 minute timer on the screen. And why don't you, right where you are, I want you to fill in the blank. Every single person in your room, say one thing. Say, Father, thank you for providing for me today by blank. What has God provided for you today, right now? You go. 1 minute, and I'll come back. Church, praise God for all the ways that He has provided for us today. Be resolved to believe that today I have everything I need for today. And here's our fifth one, very last one. It's based on verse 13, which says, deliver us from evil, which actually literally means deliver us from the evil one. So here's our fifth and last resolution, resolved to fight against the schemes of the evil one. See, Satan often does his greatest work when he can get us in isolation. Which means right now in this stay-at-home order, that Christian, you have a great, big, huge, gigantic target on your back. Scripture tells us that we have an enemy who is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And right now in your isolation, I can tell you that he is seeking to devour you by making you stingy instead of generous. He's seeking to devour by making us view others as threats rather than people who are worthy of our compassion and love, who are made in the image of God. He's seeking to devour by making us believe the lie that we're all alone in our fear, in our anxiety, and in our depression. And what I know from Scripture is that the only way to combat the schemes of the evil one is by meeting those schemes with Scripture. It's what our Savior Jesus did in the wilderness. And this goes all the way back to our resolve number one, to spend time daily with our Heavenly Father. You need Scripture to combat the schemes of the evil one. So open your Bible when you meet with your Heavenly Father. Read His promises. Y'all, don't just be on the defense. I want you to be on the offense against the schemes of the evil one. Remember, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We serve a Savior who has already won. Let me ask you this. Anybody been on a Disney Plus kick? Some of you are humming Frozen right now. You couldn't even get into worship because you have Frozen 2 songs stuck in your head. My wife and I recently watched the new live action Lion King on Disney Plus. Lion King was my favorite Disney movie growing up. And I was reminded of this, particularly in this point. What I want you to know is you shouldn't try to fight the schemes of the evil one like Simba tried to fight the hyenas. You know what I'm talking about? Mufasa takes Simba up, says everything the light touches is yours. And he decides to take Nala with him down into the dark little valley, and the hyenas circle him up, and they're about to attack him. And what does Simba do? He tries to roar in his own power, and it comes out. It's like, rawr! I know some of you are going to chop that up right now, and I'm going to hear it played back a million times. That's perfectly fine. But he lets out the most pathetic, puny little roar you've ever heard in your life. And when we try to fight the schemes of the evil one without scripture, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without calling on the name of Jesus, that's what we sound like. So don't try to fight the schemes of the evil one the way that Simba tried to fight the hyenas. Call on Mufasa. Call on our Father in heaven. Spend time with him. Call upon his name. Open his word. Open the scriptures. Because while we may have an enemy who is rolling around and roaring around like a prowling lion, we have a more powerful lion, church. The Lion of Judah. So God, deliver us from evil. For God's, for his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Therefore, we are resolved to fight against the schemes of the evil one. And here's the best part, church. We do it together. We do this together. You know, I've heard the Lord's Prayer a million times. I can't tell you how many times I've recited it before and after athletic events. But going through it this time, I saw something that I've never seen before. Did you see how everything in here is plural? We do it together. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Church, even in the way that Jesus teaches us to pray is a reminder that we are not alone. It's a reminder that even if we are physically separated, spiritually we can remain together, that we can remain united in prayer like the early church in Acts was. Summit family, we are still one church that meets in many locations, many, many, many locations now. And in this season, I'm reminded of when A.W. Tozer said, "Worshipers never leave church. We carry our sanctuary with us wherever we go." Because our sanctuary, church, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. And it's his presence inside of us that enables us to have a prayer-infused confidence, compassion, and selflessness when we, as believers of Jesus, talk about the coronavirus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit reminds us of our Savior who put on flesh and stepped into our sickness and sin and death. Our Savior, Jesus, who came to heal the sick and care for the hurting. Our Savior, Jesus, who died and shed his own blood in order for us to be healed. Which means now we, who are found in Jesus, can proclaim to others that he is the resurrection and the life. That because of Jesus, we have the hope that though we die one day, yet we shall live for eternity. For everyone who lives and believes in him shall never truly die. See, we possess hope, not just for this life, but for the life to come. So my prayer this week is that you let these resolutions drive you deeper into the good news of the gospel. That you take these resolutions and use them to pray the Lord's Prayer into whatever circumstance you find yourself. So this week, be resolved to spend time daily with your Father, to seek God's glory above all else. Be resolved to see earth healed like heaven. Be resolved to believe that today you have everything you need for today. And be resolved to fight against the schemes of the evil one. Y'all, I know, if we're being honest right now, it can feel like the evil one is winning. But even when we don't see it, God is working. Even when we don't feel it, God is working. Let me remind you, his, not Satan's, not diseases, not deaths. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.